Thanks, gentlemen, for reading for us. Well, this Christmas series is called The Greatest Gift. And last week we looked at the angel's announcement to Joseph as Jesus is a Savior to deliver us from our sins. And this week we are looking at the announcement to Mary. And to Mary, he did not announce that he was a Savior in the same words he did to Joseph, but that he would be a king. Jesus is a Savior, and he did die on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty for all who will believe in him. And most of the world doesn't believe in Jesus. Many haven't even heard the good news one time. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but there are many people in the world who have never heard the message of Christ ever once. And many who have heard don't believe that they really need a Savior. They've heard it, but they would say, I'm just fine the way I am. I don't really need to be saved. But it's interesting, as we look in the Scripture, Jesus is referred to as a Savior, but he's also referred to as a King. We don't live in a time of kings, so we don't think about kingship that much. But that's what I want you to hear today. I want you to leave here thinking about the fact, more than you usually do, the fact that Jesus is a king. The Old Testament scriptures promised that there was going to be a king who was going to come. And maybe we haven't seen him in that light, but I want to look at the Old Testament passages just to show you just how frequent it is in the Old Testament of the king who was promised to come. In Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning of the Bible, we have this earliest of prophecies about Jesus, just after the fall, in Genesis 3:15. You remember Adam and Eve sinned, and actually God spoke a curse to the serpent. The serpent was the devil. Okay, we know that. But here's what he said. He said to the serpent, "He shall bruise your head," or "he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So even here in the first part of the Bible, we see that there is going to be a king, or there's going to be this one who's going to come, who's going to fight a battle against the devil, and he's going to win. He's going to crush Satan. We saw that just in the first couple of pages of the Bible, it's mentioned. In Genesis chapter 17, in God's promise to Abraham, he said this, "I have made you a father of a multitude of nations." Hey Elliot, is that pretty loud back there? It sounds loud to me, so I don't know. I'm talking pretty soft. I'll get louder here in a minute. Genesis chapter 17, he said, "I made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations." And then he says this, "that kings shall come from you." Kings shall come from you. So there's this promise even to Abraham, not just that he's going to have descendants, but Abraham, from your descendants will come kings. Now Abraham gave birth to Isaac and also Ishmael. And Isaac gave birth to Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter. And one of those sons' name was Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, we find out that it's through that line of Judah that the kings are going to come. To Judah, when Jacob was dying, he said this to Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So in that prophecy, we knew that the kings were going to come through the line of Judah. That tribe, Judah, who Judah wasn't the most righteous of men, but from him would come kings. And then later on, these kings did come, starting with David. And King David was the first of the Judaic kings. This is what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When this is what God says to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, and he shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Well, men don't live forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we're still looking in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. We're still looking for this king who's going to come. We started looking in Genesis, started walking through the Bible, looking through for this king who's going to come. In verse 16 of 2 Samuel there in chapter 7, it says this, "And your house and your kingdom, David, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So there's going to come this descendant of David who will be king forever and ever. We leave those pages and we go in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you know the Babylonian, the Chaldean king Nebuchadnezzar? He has a dream of a statue one night. And he's really torn up over that. He has this statue, has this dream of a statue, and this statue resembles the kingdoms of the world. And a great stone appeared in his dream and smashed the statue to pieces. And then that stone became a great mountain. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says this, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom." This is Daniel interpreting his vision. "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." A kingdom that shall never be destroyed. "Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." Listen, that's going to happen. There is nothing that can stop that from happening. The question is not if the kingdom of God is going to come like that and rule over all kingdoms. The question is not if that's going to happen. The question is when that's going to happen as a reality before our very eyes. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel himself sees a vision. What does he see? "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man," which is, by the way, Jesus' favorite title for himself, referring to this passage. "And he came to the Ancient of Days," that's God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." It sounds familiar, huh? Isaiah chapter 9, we come to this Christmas passage, okay, in the book of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. We just finished a big series on the minor prophets. What did we see in the minor prophets? In the book of Joel and Amos, both mention this lion of the tribe of Judah who is roaring from Jerusalem. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah," by the way, Ephrathah is this old name, okay, for Bethlehem, "who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." In Zephaniah, one of those books that we've never read before, Zephaniah 3:15, we saw in our study on the minor prophets, says this, the King of Israel, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, saying, the King of Israel, Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord, Yahweh, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10 says this. This is our Palm Sunday passage, okay? But this is Christmas, and we're going to use it because that's what it's for. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. You see, the whole Palm Sunday thing about him riding into the city was a fulfillment of this passage about his kingship. And at last, we come to the last prophet in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 14 says this, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among all the nations. So you see, actually, if we walk through the Old Testament, what we find is that the Jews were looking for a king. Messiah was going to be a king. He's going to be a ruler. And his kingdom will endure forever and ever. Well, how is that possible? It's possible because Jesus is not dead. He will reign forever and ever and ever because he is not dead. He is alive. He rose from the dead, and that's why he's a king forever. And he will come back and rule visibly. Jesus is the king God promised to send. And what he said he would do, he did. And every single word of the Bible has come true and is coming true. And no one can stop it. So we come to our passage in Luke. Starting in Genesis, let's come to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Now see, when we read the Old Testament and we see all of these passages, Luke, this announcement in Luke is not so strange. You feel the magnitude of what was happening here. When the angel says this to Mary, who's a Jewish girl, who's likely heard these verses her whole life. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Unto us a son is given. And you shall call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds familiar when we read the Old Testament. So is Jesus the king? My 5-year-old is shaking her head, yes. What did Jesus say about his kingship? If we asked Jesus and we interviewed him, what would he say? Luke, in the end of the book of Luke, in chapter 22, verse 67, you remember Jesus is arrested. The chief priests are interrogating him. The leaders of the council, they ask him. What do they ask him? If you are the Christ, what does Christ mean? Anointed one. A king. That's why the Romans persecuting the Christians said we have no other king but Christ, the Anointed One. They said, no, Caesar is king. And they said, no, he's not. He's king with a little K, and not king with a big K. It says, if you are the Christ, which means the Anointed One, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, referring to Daniel 7, shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. By the way, that phrase is an affirmative. It's like us saying, you said it. They took him to Pilate, and Pilate saying to Pilate, he says that he himself is a Christ, the Christ, a king. See, they understood what that meant. Pilate answered him, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." You remember, Jesus also told Pilate in John, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," it's basically what he says, "if my kingdom were not of this world, I would not be standing here before you." He said, "My servants would be fighting, and they would lose, and Jesus would win." In all four Gospels, they ask Jesus if he's a king. But probably the most striking thing that Jesus, in my opinion, ever said about himself is in the end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Feel the weight of the magnitude of this passage. Jesus is either completely crazy, or he's lying, or he's much more powerful than we really want to comprehend sometimes. What does he say? Matthew 28, 18. "All authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What does that include? What does it include? All authority in heaven and on earth. Is there anything that does not include? Jesus Christ said that all authority was his. And by the way, it's on that statement. It's on that statement that he said, "Go and proclaim the gospel among the nations." Because if you don't believe that's true, you won't go to the nations. Because you'll be so scared that you would never do it. But when all authority on heaven and earth belongs to him, if he's king over the whole universe, then it's nothing to step foot in a town where people don't like Christians and say, "I want to tell you about this king." If we really believe that. And then he summed it up with, "And I'm with you always." He is in the highest position in the universe. Jesus is in the highest position in the cosmos. He is the most powerful, most glorious being that exists. He's the king. That's what he said about himself. In Revelation chapter 19, we come to the end of the Bible. Come to the end of the Bible in Revelation 19. How do we see this king? How does he look? Before John's eyes in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." John chapter 1, next week. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine, should be linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, King of Presidents, King of Chairmen, King of Prime Ministers, and Lord of Lords." You listen to Handel's Messiah, you'll know why he wrote, "And he shall reign forever and ever." He has all authority in the universe. He sits on the throne now, and he is bringing his kingdom on earth as we speak, and one day he will come again and reign visibly. But although we don't see him now as king, make no mistake about it, he is king. And the Bible is very clear about that. What's the purpose of a king? What is the purpose of a king? King has many purposes. But one of his purposes is to reign and to rule over. You saw what the angel said. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Why we want to focus on this morning is because I'm afraid many of us, as Christians, we receive Jesus gladly as our Savior, and we even believe that he is a king. But we struggle in our hearts to live like he is king. We want the forgiveness that he provides, but we tend to run our own lives. We ask his advice about things in prayer, but the reality is we call the shots. We want him to bless what we want to do instead of really being a part of what he's doing. We want his grace, but not his sovereignty. We want his mercy, but not his rule. And we accept him as our Savior, but we don't embrace him as Lord. Do you see Jesus as your king? Is that how you view him? As your king? Does he have total rule over your life? I mean, really, like every day, he rules over your life. Or is he even involved? When you make decisions, do you consult the king? Have you asked the king what you are to do with your life? Be a great question to ask. To ask King Jesus, King of the universe, what do you want me to do with my life? Or are you afraid of what he might say? Do you take the job that you want to take, or do you ask King Jesus which job you should take? Do you consult the king about what to do with his resources? Do you ask King Jesus if you should marry this person or not? Do you simply accept Jesus as Savior? But do we accept his self, do his rule over us, or do we self-rule? If so, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not just a Savior. The Jesus of the Bible is Lord. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can't just say, I want a Savior to deliver me from my sins, but I don't want you to rule over my life. It doesn't work that way. That's a false gospel, and that's a false Jesus. He is the King. See, I'm afraid it's really easy for us to compartmentalize our lives. Over here we have our spiritual life. In this sphere over here, I read my Bible and I pray and I go to church. But the other compartments of my life are off limits to Jesus. Now, listen, we would never say that. But we live that way. My relationships are separate. I can date or marry a non-believer if I want to. I don't care what the Bible says, or I don't care what you say, Pastor. But that's my, I don't want Jesus to touch that part of my life. This part of my life is Jesus's, but this part of my life over here is mine. Besides, he works very slowly. And if I wait, then maybe he will be too slow, and timing will not be good. Or my job is separate. I've got my job over here. I take the job that I want to take and I make the most money, and that's not God's category. If I ask Jesus, he may make me go to the mission field or something like that. God forbid. that King Jesus asks us to do anything. Or my money is separate. I earned it, and as long as I give some to the church, then the rest of it I can do with what I want to. If I talk to Jesus about this, he'll likely ask me to do something with it that I don't want to do with it. My ethics on the job are separate. I know the Bible says don't lie, but this is what everybody does. As long as everybody does it, I've got to, there's Mobamfa. What do I do about that? Well, the Bible says don't lie. So you got to trust the Bible or not? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, almost finished, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, listen what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You see, if we say he's Lord, we say we belong to him, we have given up our rights. You understand that? We don't have rights anymore to do all of the things we want to do with our lives. Shannon Brown died, and the life that I now live, I live in Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said this, hard words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Tough words, but beautiful words. Because if we see who Jesus is as a king, it makes sense to us why we would submit to him. You are not your own. You and I are not our own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Jesus is a king. We need to treat him as such. So here's a couple of final questions. We'll close. Is Jesus your king or just your savior? Is Jesus just your savior? Is he your king? That's why he came. That's who he is. Do you embrace him as your savior while rejecting his rule over your daily affairs? You see, brothers and sisters, we need a king. We need a king. You may say, well, why do we need a king? Guess what? Look in the book of Genesis. We need someone to rule over us because when we self-rule, we make a mess out of things. Look all the way through your Bible, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when man said, I will self-rule, we messed everything up. And Jesus came to make it right. So in fact, God has given us a great gift by giving us a king. By the way, in the Old Testament, do you know what the point is of reading about all those kings? Do you know what the point is? Sometime I'll preach on the kings. The point of all of those kings that you read about is this. We need a better king. All of their sin, all of the bad things that it showed in there is to point us to a different kind of king. That's Jesus. God has given us a king, powerful, perfect, righteous, holy, gracious, merciful, wise, and humble king. There are only two choices. Either we are on the throne in our own lives, or Jesus is on the throne. Now, he's on the throne, but in a very practical way. We're either self-ruling or he's ruling. Which is it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the King, to defeat Satan, conquer sin, restore order, give out righteousness, change hearts. Instead of legislating morality, he changed us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.